Let's open our Bibles to John 15. John 15. I might mention we're looking at a baptism service on the last Sunday of April for Jennifer. So we're looking forward to that. We hope you can make that. That'll be a Sunday afternoon at Baroque Lodge Pool. We're not going to use Lake Snowden. I wonder why. So anyway, that will be Baroque Lodge Sunday afternoon. John 15. Well, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. We are in a new chapter. We began last week, but well, let's at least get started a little bit here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We're actually going to mention some things beyond these eight verses in this chapter, but we'll just stop with our reading there. Heavenly Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear your most precious truth in a most glorious section of Holy Scripture, very pertinent to us in our time when Jesus is away and looking forward to his return, helping us to know how we should live while we're waiting for the trumpet. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week, you will remember that last week we looked at, in this chapter, and we looked at spiritual relationships that need to be recognized while Jesus is away. Spiritual relationships that need to be recognized while Jesus is away. And as we went through some of these verses, we saw four of them in this chapter. The relationship of God the Son to God the Father, very much in that first verse and all the way through. That's one of those relationships. It's essential that we grasp that relationship of God the Son to God the Father, because you can't have any relationship with God the Father unless you have a relationship with God the Son. That relationship is very tight in the triune God. And the relationship of God the Father to professed believers, we looked at that as well. He's the vine dresser, and he has a relationship to all professed believers. He cuts off the dead branches and prunes the living branches. And he's very much involved in professed believers. Dead branches are unbelieving professors. Fruitful branches are believing professors, and so forth. Third relationship, the relationship of God the Son to believers. He's the vine. He's the true vine. And we are the branches. And the life of the vine flows into the branches. That's the picture here. The relation of the Son to genuine believers, not just professed believers. He also has a relationship to professed believers. They're nominally connected to him, but with no life, not his life in their life. Four, the relationship of believers to the world. And we looked at that as well at the end of this chapter. We have a purpose down here. We have a ministry down here. We are different than they are, and yet we are sent to shine before them. Now, this morning, we want to look at several spiritual responsibilities. Last week, we looked at spiritual relationships. This morning, I want to look at spiritual responsibilities that must be exercised while Jesus is away, in the time between his first and second coming. And so last week it was relationships, spiritual relationships. This morning we're going to be looking at spiritual responsibilities. Spiritual relationships carry with them spiritual responsibilities. In fact, all relationships carry with them responsibilities. Husbands have clearly marked responsibilities to their wives. Wives have clearly defined relationship responsibilities to their husbands. Parents have multiple responsibilities to their children. Children have reciprocal responsibilities to their parents. Employers have responsibilities to their employees and vice versa. Pastors have responsibilities to their flocks and vice versa. God has set up this life as a web of relationships and responsibilities that come in each of those relationships. So the relationships we mentioned last week must be recognized for the responsibilities to be exercised. And so that's what we're talking about today, the responsibilities that come from the relationships. And we should look at all these people who are in relationship as a relationship that brings responsibilities on our part towards them. And they should look on their relationships with us as a relationship that has responsibilities on them towards us. This is my wife of covenant, right? These are my children that God's given me. These are my parents that God in his providence has given me, whether biological or adopted. I'm in a relationship and I need to recognize it, and there's responsibilities that God expects. And it's the same in the spiritual. Now, the amazing thing here is that the Lord Jesus is talking about a continual relationship to believers when he's going to be dead the next day. He's talking here about a living, lasting love relationship with him as the key relationship for us to maintain of all our spiritual relationships while he's gone. Now, this is totally incomprehensible apart from his physical resurrection from the dead. Both my father and mother are dead. They are in heaven, and they will always be my father and mother, but I can't have a fellowship with them, interact with them, or enjoy their company or their advice. They're dead. You can only have a relationship that's an interacting kind of relationship with someone who is alive. And so when the Lord's talking about a relationship with him that's ongoing, he's talking about it's presumed he's going to be resurrected for his life to flow into our life. 10 years ago, I was teaching on this section. I found some of my notes on that, and I used this illustration. I said, if I invited all of you to my house for the 100th anniversary of Athens Bible Church, would you think that was a good idea? Athens Bible Church incorporated in 1974, and so our 100th anniversary would be 2074. And if I said, well, come to my house at 2074 and we'll celebrate the 100th anniversary, you'd say, Pastor, you'd be 125 years old. You're not going to be there. I'm not coming to your house because you're not going to be there. What kind of celebration would that be? What kind of relationship would that be? You'll be dead. And it's unbiblical to have a seance and bring someone back. We don't want to pull a King Saul. And so we can't do what you just said. It's impossible. Now, unless the Lord Jesus has totally, completely conquered death, he cannot have a living relationship with his people he's left behind and have his life in their life. Because that's what it's talking about. It's something amazing that God the Father and God the Son are going to carry out their responsibilities in this living relationship. And then we're in that relationship, and we need to carry out our reciprocal responsibilities. All right, what are the responsibilities? We looked at the relationship last week. What are the responsibilities? I count five in this chapter. We're only going to deal with one, but even when we deal with one, it's going to spill over to the other five, and I think you can't really do the one without being involved in the others, and we'll see that. but it, we just don't have time to deal with all five, or we would have an Emmaus Road study today. I'm going to list them this morning, all five, however. The responsibility to abide in Christ. That's found in verse 4. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more than you can except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's using different forms of the Greek verb meno. There's present tense there. There's an aorist imperative. There's a present subjunctive. There's a present participle. There's all kinds of different tenses of the Greek word to abide. It's a primary responsibility. We need to know about it, and that's what we're going to look at today. Second, there's another responsibility, the responsibility to have Christ's words abiding in us. The responsibility to have Christ's words abiding in us. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there is this responsibility to be abiding in Christ, but also to have his words abiding in us. Third, the responsibility of intercessory prayer. Verse 7 not only speaks about his word abiding in us, it speaks about something that is to be happening from every believer, interceding for God to do stuff. If my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will, and it will be done to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. So there's this responsibility of intercessory prayer that's expected as something of course that people who are abiding in Christ and people whose his words abiding in them will be a praying people and will be asking the Lord to do stuff and getting prayers answered. It's an amazing responsibility, and it's one that's assumed here. Fourth, the responsibility to love one another. That's mentioned in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And, you know, we husbands, when we hear that, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we think, wow, that's pretty high. But here, we're to love everybody that way. Wow, that's really high. Love one another. That's the inner Christian connections. Present tense, which means a continual activity, as I've loved you. And verse 17, he says it again, these things I command to you, that you love one another. So that's the fourth responsibility that this section talks about. The fifth one is clear into the last verse, and it's originally given to the apostles, but in some, and it's a responsibility to bear witness to others. And you shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, we haven't been with Jesus from the beginning, but they were. They're apostles and we're not. But we also have a responsibility to bear witness to the lost about Jesus. And it's one of our responsibilities, one of our continued responsibilities. You say, how do you know that? The last chapter of the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So we have that as well. So the responsibility to abide in Christ, the responsibility to have his words abiding in us, the responsibility to be praying, the responsibility to love one another, and the responsibility to bear witness to the lost. Those are five responsibilities that this section talks about. Now, these are major responsibilities, and there's a whole wide range of interconnection between these, and we can't... We can't even get into all five. As I said, we're just going to get into one, but we get started this morning. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, life's busy enough, isn't it? Isn't it enough to be a good citizen and a good family person? I pay my taxes, I vote, and I take care of my family. I'm a good neighbor. That takes a lot. You mean I got to do all this too? This just seems like an overload if I think about this. Well, this is going to help us do all the rest of them. I mean, this is the relationship that helps you in all your other relationships. this is the responsibilities, these are the responsibilities that help you in all your other responsibilities. And without recognizing these relationships and these responsibilities, none of the other stuff is really going to be done the way it ought to be done. The Lord's just distilling things here at the very essence of priority of relationships and responsibilities. And so, and what do we call someone who doesn't exercise their responsibilities? We call them irresponsible. Irresponsible. And being diligent in some of life's responsibilities, like family and civic and so forth, and negligent in others, is playing one off of another. If I do this, I can't do that. God just doesn't give us any slack on that. He says, look, this is the way it is, and these are the primary responsibilities and relationships, and you've got to zero in on those. Okay, God assigns these relationships and responsibilities for our good. They're not to wear us down and wear us out. They're meant to invigorate us and empower us so we can go through life better and than we could without it. So sometimes we think, I don't need another relationship. I don't need I've already got enough of relationships. I don't need another responsibility. And no, these are the key to everything else. Now, 10 times the word meno appears in the verb. Meno appears in verses 4 to 10 alone. Meno is the word translated here, abide. It's actually used 118 times in the New Testament. We're going to look at the responsibility, just one, to abide in Christ. And the word abide appears 118 times in the New Testament, 40 times in the Gospel of John, 24 times in John's epistles. So half the time this word appears in the New Testament, it appears in John's writings. The Greek word means to remain in place, the opposite of going away. It means to stay in the house, to dwell. It's often translated remain or dwell or abide. It means to remain in one place at a given time. And it's the very simple, it means to live with. We abide in our abode. Does that make good English? Right? Your house is called your abode. We abide in our abode. And when what we're talking about is dwelling with or living with or remaining with. Now, this last Thursday night, a lot of times at the end of the day, I'm in my rocking chair and I'm back and I'm too exhausted to move. And Linda reads to me stuff. And she was reading to me something from a sermon by J.O. Frazier, The Prayer of Faith. And J.O. Frazier, if you remember who he was a minister, a missionary to China 100 years ago, to Lee Sioux tribesmen. He broke ground, went into places nobody else had gone to, and very lonely life, very hard life, and it was a biography that affected me a lot in my early Christian life. It was such a blessing. But in this book, The Prayer of Faith, it deals with his journal entries. And this one was January 2nd, 1916. And this is what he said. Romans 6 is not now my weapon as much as John 15. It's very interesting. Now, Romans 6 is a good place for Christians to camp out and to think about the change of life that comes by our co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. But J.O. Frazier, in the loneliness of his life, trying to minister to people who were not Christians, he didn't have any other Christians with him, John 15 became very, very special to him at that time. And he was a man that really wanted to see people saved. He said, give me Lee Sioux converts and I can truly say I'll be happy even in a pigsty. So he didn't care what his living conditions were. Some of it was pretty rough, but if he would see people saved. And J.O. Frazier understood a connection between fruit-bearing and Christ-likeness and effective winning of the lost. So he understood that he needed to be abiding in Christ, that he might bear much fruit, and the fruit is Christ's likeness, so that his words would have power with the people he was trying to reach for Jesus. And so, what does it mean to abide in Christ? That's all we're going to look at today. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I dwelling or continuing or remaining? Am I abiding in Christ? Turn back to John 6, 56, if you would. And I think it's helpful to realize that Judas is the classic example of a dead branch that's been removed. Right? And Judas, was he a believer who lost his salvation? No. The Bible's very clear, he never believed. Jesus knew from the beginning those that believed not who would betray him. He professed to believe, he never believed. And remember Jesus said in John 13, you're clean, but not all of you. He was never regenerate. And he'd just been removed by the vine dresser. He'd gone out to betray Jesus. He left. And no one guessed it was Judas. No one said, I've suspected him all along, but now he's gone. But the root problem with Judas was he was unsaved. He could pretend for a while with himself and others. He was lost. He was unregenerate. And so in John 6, verse 56, Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Same word, abideth in me, and I in him. In other words, on the day of salvation, Christ's life comes into our life. And we have a living connection with the true vine. We didn't have that connection. We might have been a church member, a church goer, but we didn't have that connection until the day we were saved. But he that eats my bread and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so abiding is the opposite of not abiding. Because Judas was a non-abider. And only born-again people who've been saved by God's grace are abiding. Abiding is the opposite of non-abiding. Nominal, religious, mechanical, lifeless connections to Jesus like Judas is the classic and obvious example of a non-abider. There were two groups and only two groups in that room. They were all professing believers, but some were saved and one was not. And there were those who professed and were abiding, and there were those who professed and did not abide. The non-abider is now gone. He's been removed by the providence of God to now show his colors as an unbeliever. And that's what we're talking about here. And turn back to John 15. If a man doesn't abide in me, he's what? John 15. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. The non-abider is a lost person. And so that's the context, by the way. The context, I think people try to get all balled up in what's going on here. The context is Judas's departure at this very night to betray him, and that was in process, and the others remained, even though they were struggling and not all they ought to be. So the question is, if I'm abiding in Christ, am I abiding in him or not? And the question is, do I have a nominal or a vital connection with Jesus? Have I been born again? I mentioned this verse, but I didn't turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:20, I want you to look there, if you would. In 2 Timothy 2:20, there's two kinds of vessels. And just like in John 15, there's two kinds of branches. In 2 Timothy 2:20, well, I'll start with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the iniquity you depart from is false teaching. That's the context in the verses earlier. The gangrene that verses 17 and 18 are talking about. False teachers perform a function in Christendom. They take the garbage out. They are used by God to remove nominal, dead, unregenerate people from the church. God only permits you to stay so long if you hold out in unbelief. He will send in judgment some false teacher to take you out and remove you from the place of truth. You cannot guarantee that you can sit under with God's people forever and ever and ever and be unsaved. It's dangerous to be in that condition. And so in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. The vessels to honor are the ones you eat out of. The vessels to dishonor are the garbage cans. And the great house is Christendom. If a man purge himself from these, that's the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, prepared to every good work. You don't want to mix dirty dishes with clean dishes, right? Nothing worse than somebody that thinks the dishes in the dish machine are clean and it hasn't been turned on, and they take the clean dishes and put them up in the cupboard, the dirty dishes, with the clean. Has that ever happened in your house? Now, if that happens in my house and I know about it, I'm taking everything back out and cleaning everything. It just grosses me out to the max. But what we're talking about here is a horrible thing. And turn to 1 John 4, and of course God did that in the first epistle of John. They went out from us, but they weren't of us, and all of that in 1 John 2:19. But in 1 John 4:14, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him or abides in him, and he in God. So the abiding we're talking about is a living relationship to the God of heaven and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our relationship to the God the Father is through God the Son. There's interaction, there's fellowship, there's not just union, there is communion. It's illustrated in Genesis 24:55, where Rebekah's family say, let the damsel abide 10 days. They didn't want her to leave yet. It's illustrated in John 1:38 and 39, where John and I forget who the other one was, Andrew, I think, asked Jesus, where are you dwelling? Jesus said, what are you seeking? Oh, we want to know where you live. And they abode with him 2 days. So the picture there is that saved people who find out who Jesus is by God's grace have a living relationship with him and a dwelling with him. He's a reality to them in a way that he wasn't before. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone, Jesus said, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Our Lord's not abiding alone. He is abiding in others, and we are those others who are saved. So abiding certainly means living with or dwelling with. It certainly comes the day of salvation, and it continues by God's grace. It's synonymous with perseverance, but it's more than perseverance. We continue living with him in spite of all the pressures not to. We continue in that relationship, but it's an abiding communion. Turn to 1 John, and often 1 John will explain things that John 15 is talking about because John's using the same vocabulary in the same way. So skip there real fast and 1 John 2:6. He that says he abides in him ought to walk as he's walked. That means a person who says he's saved. Right? He that says he abides in him ought to walk as he's walked. Verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. And abiding in the light and abiding in Christ are synonymous. In 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. 3:6, whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I sin every day. I must not be a believer. No, this is a present tense verb here. It means he doesn't have a lifestyle of sin. We all have remaining sin, but we don't have a lifestyle of sin if we're saved. That's been broken. And that remaining sin clings to all of us. We all have besetting sins. We still have a sewer heart, but we have the new birth. And when that seed is remaining in us, as John talks about, that lifestyle of sin is broken, even if we sometimes slip into it, as Peter did and others. 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment: we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keeps his commandments abides in him, or dwells in him, and he in him. And this we know, that he abides in us by the Spirit he's given us. Constant verses here that we look at. 4:13, 15, and 16 are others. Remember the gospel song, Constantly Abiding? There is an abiding that comes from salvation, and there is a communion with Christ that is a result of salvation that we just simply did not have before. Turn to John chapter 15. So it's union, but it's also communion. In John 15, 5, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will and it will be done. And verse 9, as my Father loves me, so have I loved you. Abide. The word continue is abide in my love. Abiding in his love and abiding in him are the same. And as you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to keep himself saved. He was in a living relationship with God, the Father, and under his authority. And when we're abiding in Christ, it's not trying to keep ourselves saved or earn our salvation. It's simply rejoicing in that relationship and remaining in it because our faith continues because God started it in the first place. Leon Morris said, the Lord Jesus Christ can only live and express himself in us if we're constantly meditating on his words, which we've treasured up for us in the gospel. Profound piety and study of the words go together. You remember he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Philip Comfort said, our abiding is absorbing Christ, dwelling on his words, recognizing he's with us, and enjoying the pleasure of his company. That's what it looks like. So it's not just some naked profession that has no interest in Jesus after that. Well, Jesus saved me, and the day I die, I'll go be with him, but I'm not too interested in him until that day. No, nothing like that. Merle Tenney said, the connection is maintained by obedience and prayer to remain in Christ and to allow his words to remain in oneself means a conscious acceptance of the authority of his word and a constant contact with him by prayer. So all these responsibilities kind of blend together, don't they? We are to abide in Christ. His words are to abide in us. We are asking prayer. We're to be loving one another as he's commanded us, testifying to the lost. They all kind of go together. And letting his words abide, I'll teach this a little more next time, is more than just quickly reading scriptures. It's reading to do. Jesus in Matthew, and I'm not going to turn to it, is do and teach. The one that doesn't teach is going to be called great. Now, sometimes I teach and I don't do. And that's bad because that's Romans 2, right? It's a Romans 2 situation. And people that are considered great in the kingdom of heaven are people who are persecuted for righteousness, Matthew 5, 12, and people who are doing and teaching. They're really under the authority of the word. They're trying to put it in practice, even if they are doing it very imperfectly. They're seeking to do it progressively. Arthur Pink said, to abide in him then is to have sustained conscious communion with him. To abide in Christ signifies the constant occupation of the heart with him, a daily active faith in him. What's the old gospel song? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. An interaction with our Lord. He's real to us. He's there. He's our best friend. And his life in our life. I can't remember if it was the newspaper or the internet. There's these doctors that have, they found out that they're experimenting with a spinach leaf to patch a human heart cells on. They're actually messing around with that stuff. It's to grow human cells on a spinach leaf to patch hop hearts. And they said the spinach leaf has these veins in it, as we've all seen it. And we cannot, with 3D printers, make things small enough to do what a spinach leaf can do. So maybe someday you'll have a spinach patch in your heart if they can figure out how to do that. They're working on it. But God the Creator makes things that man hasn't even figured out how to make yet after all our time on this planet. And we think his thoughts after him to try to fix stuff that we mess up. And whether that'll ever work or not, but they're working on it right now. But our Lord is the living vine in heaven, and we are the living branches on earth, and in ways that we can't even explain or understand. His life is in our life. There's this connection, and it's living. Andrew Murray, in his book, Abide in Christ, said, it needs time to grow into Jesus the vine. Do not expect to abide in him unless you will give him that time. When it comes to that, maintaining that connection and enjoying that connection and making that really all it ought to be, relationships take work. Relationships have responsibilities. And should be that interaction. You can live in the same house and never talk to each other. But if you're really dwelling in Christ, there's that interaction going on. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this section. J.C. Ryle said, to abide in Christ means to be keeping up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and mind, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our conduct and behavior. We're talking about serious Bible time, right? We're talking about serious Bible study. Contemplation of God's Word and letting that Word speak to our souls. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble, I want to hear God speak. I mean, if I got a problem and I need direction and I need encouragement, I don't want to go to a commentary. I want to go to the Bible. I want to get along with God and let Him speak to my soul direct. And there's nothing like that, right? Where we have the Lord speak. But really, it shouldn't be just in emergencies or when we're really in trouble. It should be, I crave this. I need this. I need thee every hour. And we have a sense of that and a need for that, and we enjoy that. His life and our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And real sanctification is not by touch not, taste not, handle not. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? According to Colossians. And there's this reciprocal indwelling that John 14 talks about, that Jesus has already mentioned, where he says in verse 20, at that day you'll know I'm in the Father and you and me and I and you. Now, I don't even get all that, how all that works. But the contrast is dead branches never were connected in a living way. They don't stay connected. They know nothing of that life at all. Now, I don't want to give a false impression that the real Christian is just always enjoying Jesus and there's no sin or darkness in his life. No, no. We know Romans 7, don't we? We understand that there's the struggle. But Paul, the law of his heart was the law of God's word. And the law of his mind. And yet he still didn't do the things he wanted to do every time and did some things he hated. And so none of us should give the impression as, well, that means abiding in Christ, I've never any sin in my life. That's not the picture of the full picture of the Christian life. But with all our struggles and all our trials, there's this relationship and his life flowing into our life, and there's nothing like that that can take care of things and make us more like the Savior, less like our sinful self. Alexander McLaren said, the best way to secure Christian conduct is to cultivate communion with Christ. It's better to work at the increase of the central force than at the improvement of the circumstantial manifestation of it. Get more of the sap into the branch and there'll be more fruit. Have more of the life of Christ in the soul and the conduct and speech will be more Christ-like. Very important. And many times we just kind of stop, well, I'm saved and I don't do what I used to do. I did this, 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 and I don't do it anymore. Well, that's good. That's even important. That's part of sanctification. But if Christ is in us, there will be a change that maybe we don't recognize, but others will. It's very interesting, these men Jesus is talking to, when he said, one of you will betray me, all of them said, is it I? They weren't so confident about themselves that they felt very unconfident in themselves, that they realized they were capable of the most base actions and were terrified that they might be the one. So it wasn't like everybody said, well, it's not me. I know it's not me. I mean, I'm pretty good here. And there wasn't anything like that. And so very important to see that. Lewis Berry Schaefer in his Systematic Theology compares the church to Christ, and he says this, though of a great value in itself, a life is not spiritual in the fullest sense only when evil is overcome. Such an achievement is negative. The positive output of divine virtues sustained by divine enablement is required as well. And that's what we're talking about. The life of the vine in the life of the saint. The risen Lord reproducing himself in some way in the Christian. That same night, Linda was reading to me of J.O. Frazier. She was reading the latest copy of Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Voice of the Martyrs magazine deals with martyrs that have just been killed recently all around the world, and it's a marvelous help to understand some of those things that are going on. And Linda read about a Chinese pastor, Pastor Han, H-A-N, and he and his wife were ministering on the China-North Korea border. And in that situation, there, the border, amazingly, has been very porous. North Koreans were coming over and Chinese were going the other way. You don't always think about that. It's a very porous border. But a lot of the North Koreans were coming not just to visit families, but to leave. And especially when they were starving. You know, there's times of great starvation in North Korea. And Pastor Han and his wife ministered to them. They couldn't help but minister to them. They're going past the church every day. They needed food. They needed clothes. And you can actually apparently get permission, or at least at that time you could in the 1990s, to go into North Korea if you were Chinese. And she went in to bring rice to prisoners and people who were starving. That's what she went in to do. And she got arrested herself for bringing rice in to starving people. And they threw her in the can for 72 days. She was in such bad shape when she got out, her little girl didn't recognize her. But then they continued to minister, and it became known that this church would give you clothes and food and help if you were trying to get away. And they would give the gospel as well. For 10 years, North Korean agents would infiltrate China to try to kill this pastor. He was on their hit list for 10 years. They finally got it done in April of 2016. He got a phone call, left the church uncharacteristically by himself. He never did that. It was a protection thing. They found his body down by the river, and they had killed him. It's a very interesting situation, though, that one of the men from North Korea gave this testimony about Pastor Han, and I'd like to read it. I know I'm going to slaughter the Chinese name. Another man, Pastor Han, led to the Lord, Song Chul, C-H-U-L, was drawn to the pastor after hearing him in North Korea. This is what he said. The thing I really wanted to know from him was why he helped North Koreans. Because it was very dangerous for Pastor Han to help North Koreans there. And then he said, Pastor Han unconditionally loved us and treated us with love. I felt his heart. This is a man from an atheist North Korean background. The more I met Pastor Han, I felt more his heart came from the Lord. Without God, he wouldn't help me. This is why I realized Christianity is a real religion. It was the life of the man who was proclaiming the gospel that helped convince that person of the reality of the truth of it. Now, John 15 is talking about abiding in Christ. It's talking about having his life in our life. It's talking about him loving others through us. It's talking about the risen, ascended Lord living in us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul said. And so here we see that same responsibility to abide in Christ and let his words abide in us and be interceding to him and loving one another and testifying to the lost. But the testifying to the lost is the last responsibility mentioned. These other relationships and responsibilities are spoken about first. And so, very important section of Holy Scripture, very intimate section of Holy Scripture, very challenging section of Holy Scripture, and I hope that you and I, even if we know we're saved, will start every day with saying, Lord, may I abide in you today. May I begin this day recognizing I have a risen Savior and allowing your truth and your life to come into my life today in the things that I say, in the way that I say them, the things I do the way that I do them. And help me as a Christian to not to manifest my risen Lord to those who need to know about him. Now, maybe there's someone here today, you know you're not abiding in Christ because you don't know Christ. You haven't been saved. It's just somebody written about in a book to you. There's no real relationship with him. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Not know about you, know you. And so, may God speak to your heart this morning about this one who died for sinners and rose again, and who the very night he died was talking about a living relationship with him after it was going to happen. What an amazing truth. What a glorious truth. Who said back in chapter 12, if a grain of wheat doesn't die, it abides alone. He didn't want to abide alone. He wanted to be in a relationship with others. And there is no relationship with a holy God for sinners like us apart from the death of Jesus on our behalf. But with that death, we can have that relationship. Father, we thank you for our blessed Savior and our risen Lord. Thank you for these mighty and powerful truths. There's an awful lot here that's above us, that shoots past us, it's over our head. It's deeper than the deepest well. And yet, Father, we can get glimpses of these marvelous teachings from our risen Lord. And we thank you for the sweetness of this true vine. We don't have any sweetness in ourselves. We have a vinegar life. But Father, we thank you for him. Work mightily in us all, we pray more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.